How do we keep the Sabbath holy today? How do we worship God in the 21st century? With our busy schedules, our desire to spend time with the family, and our focus on having as much fun and free time as we can, we struggle with honoring the Sabbath and using the day to worship God.
That's the Reverend Dr. Ruth Hamilton, and today she brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, here's our host, Peter Wallace, to introduce today's preacher.
Thanks, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Dr. Ruth Hamilton, pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Before coming to St. Luke 4 years ago, she was director for archives administration and assistant to the secretary of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America at the denominational headquarters in Chicago. She also served as a pastoral associate at a church there. She earlier served churches in Lincolnwood, Moline, and Chicago, Illinois. Ruth holds master's and doctoral degrees from Northwestern University and earned her Master of Divinity from the Lutheran School of Theology at Chicago. Before entering seminary, she was a professor of English language and literature, specializing in the Middle Ages. Ruth, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
You were last with us about 2 years ago, and you've been serving St. Luke now for about 4 years. What has you excited about the ministry of the church these days?
What's been really exciting is the new people who are showing up and becoming part of St. Luke. In the time that I've been there, we've attracted lots of young families. Mm-hmm. We've been doing lots of baptisms, and we have a few more on the way. So we have young couples, and we have children and toddlers, and that's a big change for St. Luke. As you know, after a long ministry, and the previous pastor there served for 38 years, churches begin to turn over. Mm-hmm. They begin changing. And so we have people who have come from Lutheran backgrounds in the Midwest. We also have people who've not been Lutheran. We have a lot of people where one of the partners has grown up in the Lutheran faith and the other one hasn't. And so people are attracted by St. Luke's message of welcome. Mm. For a long time, our invitation for everyone to come worship God together and be a part of the community has really reached out in a wide variety of people, which mm-hmm. is one of the wonderful things about St. Luke is that it is so diverse and it lives out its motto of welcome. So we have everything from babies to the grandparents, and we have lots of ethnic and religious diversity, and we are also very welcoming. So we have a number of LGBT people in the congregation as well. And one of the things that has been really exciting is watching all these new people become part of St. Mm-hmm. Luke and begin becoming part of the leadership as well. And integrating, that's always a hard thing, is to integrate the new people with the people who have been faithful members for mm-hmm. all these years. So that's been wonderful. I know that some people find baby talking in the sanctuary disruptive, but it's sweet music to me. Mm-hmm. We're glad to have it.
Your church's mission statement reads, "We are a Christian community who, with God's help, commit ourselves to achieving a greater understanding of God's Word and equipping ourselves for loving outreach, service, and ministry." What are some of the ways you seek to fulfill that mission?
We have long-term relationships with Habitat for Humanity, mm-hmm. with Buckhead Christian Ministry, which serves in a number of capacities, everything from food pantries to finding homes for the homeless and helping them start a new life. We have long-term commitments to them and to Lutheran Campus Ministry in the Atlanta area, particularly the campus ministry at Georgia Tech. But we've also been doing some new things, which is exciting as well. We formed a relationship about 2 years ago with Russell Elementary School mm-hmm. in Smyrna, which is where many of our new young families are coming. So we've been filling backpacks for them, and those backpacks are then distributed throughout the year because there's a lot of flux. There's a lot of transition that goes on during the year. We're working this summer on a feeding program for the children who are homeless that go to Russell and making sure that they have food for the summer. We also had fun in Smyrna in the spring. We took a booth at the Jonquil Festival. And so we were passing out balloons and talking with people and just making our presence in the community known. And one of the other things that we've been doing is we've formed a community partnership with Atlanta Girls School so that we are next door neighbors. And so we've been doing some work together. And that's a partnership that we're talking about ways of doing even more. So trying to serve in the ways that we've been serving for many years and then also serving in new ways as well.
You had an interesting journey toward the ministry. You were a college professor for a number of years. Then you worked on the staff of the Newberry Library in Chicago for 11 years before working for the ELCA at their headquarters. Did you sense God at work in your life during those years, nudging you into ministry? How did that unfold for you?
God nudged me for a very long time, Peter. I grew up in a family that was very active in the church, and so that was just part of who I was. But I grew up in a denomination that women had very defined and narrow roles. And I think I might have come into ministry earlier had I grown up in a different tradition, but I'm very grateful for some of the things that that tradition gave me, like a really solid biblical foundation. So there were lots of steps along the journey. There were times when I said, I wonder, could I do this? Because I had friends and people that I knew well who were in the ministry. And I spent time a year at Trinity Lutheran Seminary working in their library while I was finishing up my dissertation. And then the turning point came when I was working at the Newberry, and for many years I just loved what I was doing. But there came a time where the work that I was doing on Sunday and for the congregation that I was attending seemed to be more life-giving and using more of my gifts than what I was getting paid for on a regular basis. I'd been praying for a long time about discernment and where God was leading me. And then back to back, I mean, within 2 weeks, a woman from the library whose husband was a pastor said to me, "Have you ever thought about being a pastor?" And then a woman from the congregation I was attending said to me, "You know, you'd make a great pastor." And I thought, okay, you know, when you've been praying and all of a sudden the answers start coming, it's time to pay attention. And that's when I talked to more people and then began the process of entrance into candidacy.
Well, your sermon today focuses on the gospel lesson from Luke chapter 13. Would you read it for us?
Certainly. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And just then, there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over and was quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day." When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that he was doing.
Ruth, your sermon is entitled "Keeping the Sabbath Holy." Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. It's been delightful as always. When I was growing up, Sundays meant church, family, and food. My extended family would gather at our congregation for worship, armed with giant Tootsie Rolls to keep us kids quiet during the sermon. Afterwards, we would head over to my grandmother's house for a quick snack of cream-filled coffee cake. Later, we all drove over to the cemetery, where we would tidy up the graves of our relatives, planting, watering, weeding, and sweeping dirt off the headstones. Tired and hungry, we would return to my grandmother's house, where roast pork or roast beef waited, after table grace, of course. Finally, after games of hide-and-seek for us kids and lots of conversation, everyone would go home for bedtime prayers and sleep. I'm guessing that your families had similar ways of spending Sundays, and that they involved church, family, and food, too. That was the norm then. Perhaps some of you came from households where frivolous activities were prohibited on Sundays. You could read the Bible on Sunday afternoons after church, maybe play quietly, and then it was time for evening services. Many of us can remember when stores were closed on Sundays. Salespeople had a day off and no business was transacted. Perhaps you recall times and places when it was impossible to buy alcohol on Sunday. All of these customs originated from people's ideas about how to obey the third commandment: remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. From the time this commandment was given by God to Moses, there has been disagreement about why we should honor the Sabbath and how we keep it holy. The book of Exodus links Sabbath observance to the creation. "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and consecrated it." In Deuteronomy, a different reason is given. "Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." The Sabbath was meant to be a gift, a time of rest and restoration, a time to worship God. But quickly that gift turned into law, and all sorts of rules grew up about what was work and what wasn't, what it was permissible to do on the Sabbath and what was not. Keeping the Sabbath holy also meant reserving that day for worship of God. And as you might guess, people had various ideas about what constituted worship, and therefore exactly what kept the Sabbath holy. Jesus and his disciples were constantly getting into trouble with the religious authorities for not properly observing the Sabbath. The issue comes up 4 times in the Gospel of St. Luke, and 3 of these controversies involve healing on the Sabbath. In today's Gospel, Jesus is teaching in a synagogue on the Sabbath when he notices a woman who is so crippled that she is completely bent over. She has been suffering this way for 18 years. The woman does not approach Jesus nor ask for anything. she doesn't have to. The minute Jesus sees her, he calls her over and says, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." And he lays hands on her. What Jesus does for the woman is set her free from the torture and imprisonment of her own body. Jesus gives her a new life, free from pain, free from shame, free from isolation. Jesus restores to the woman her dignity, her sense of self-worth, her place in the community, and her very identity. No longer simply a cripple, she is, as Jesus calls her, a proud daughter of Abraham, heir of God's promise, and participant in God's covenant. Jesus reaches out to this outcast, this woman whose everyday life is worse than death, touches her, and gives her the wholeness, health, and peace that God always intended people to have. And she didn't have to do anything. What Jesus does for the woman is a gift. It is pure grace. When Jesus touches the woman, she stands up straight and tall for the first time in 18 years, and she begins to praise God. She knows the source of her healing. So on the Sabbath, she praises God for this unexpected, wonderful, unbelievable gift of life. Not everyone, however, feels the same way. The ruler of the synagogue cannot rejoice in this mighty act or thank God for it. He can only see that Jesus has worked on the Sabbath. Rather than confront Jesus directly, however, he criticizes the waiting crowd and tells them to go away. "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done," he says. "Come on those days and be cured, and not on the Sabbath day." But Jesus is not willing to let the issue rest. He accuses the ruler of hypocrisy, because it was permissible for someone to untie an animal on the Sabbath to give it some water, relieving the thirst of an animal so that it can continue to live is not a violation of the Sabbath. Why should relieving the suffering of a woman who has been tied up in knots for 18 years so that she can live be any different? Is she of less worth than an animal? The ruler's inconsistency and his lack of understanding of God's will are revealed to all. St. Luke reports, "The entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing." Jesus demonstrated to the crowd that keeping the Sabbath holy was not about observing rules and thou shalt nots. Keeping the Sabbath holy was about worshiping God by releasing people from bondage and giving them new lives so that they too can praise God. That's what God had done for the Israelites when he led them out of Egypt. So in a very clear way, by healing the crippled woman on the Sabbath, Jesus is keeping, not breaking, the third commandment. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. When out of love, he died on the cross and rose again, releasing all those who believe in him from the bondage of sin and giving them new lives. Like the bent-over woman, we did not even have to ask for this gift. It is pure grace. And having received the gift, we are freed to thank and praise God with so much enthusiasm that crowds cannot help but join in. So, how do we keep the Sabbath holy today? How do we worship God in the 21st century? The ways we used to keep the Sabbath are long gone. On Sundays now, we work, we shop, we play sports or watch them on television. We do everything that we do on any other day. With our busy schedules, our desire to spend time with the family, and our focus on having as much fun and free time as we can, we struggle with honoring the Sabbath and using the day to worship God. Few of us would want to return to a world full of blue laws and strict rules about how to observe the Sabbath, even if we could. And yes, it is often tempting to join the throngs of people for whom Sunday is no different from any other day. Yet the very fact that we do come to worship says that we are looking for something more, that we are looking for ways to keep the Sabbath holy and to thank and praise God. So we gather together to tell and to hear the story of God's love for us. We experience that love, given to us in the form of bread and wine, which joins us to God and to each other and to all Christians in every time and every place. We rejoice in God's graciousness and give thanks for these gifts. And we also give money for ministries here and around the globe that bring people freedom from poverty and illness and bondage. We donate food for the hungry. We share our time and talents on projects that demonstrate God's care for this world. We praise God and we serve our neighbor. We thank God by loving our neighbor. As Jesus taught us, that's how we keep the Sabbath holy, and that's how we worship God. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. Ruth Hamilton, pastor of St. Luke Lutheran Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free printed transcript of her message, Keeping the Sabbath Holy, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. And remember, Day 1 depends on the financial support of our listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day 1, we're honored to welcome the Reverend Matthew Ruffner, pastor of Preston Hollow Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas. His sermon is entitled, What Do the Eyes See? Be sure to tune in. Ruth Hamilton offers some final reflections on today's message with our host, Peter Wallace.
Ruth, you reminded me of my family's Sabbath rituals on Sunday when I was a kid, revolving around church, family, and food. I can still smell the roasts cooking as we got home from church. And yes, I was not allowed to do any chores or even go to the movies on Sunday. You said times have changed, but the idea of the Sabbath as a gift, a time of rest and restoration, a time of worshiping God still holds true. So why do you think Sabbath time is so vital for our lives?
The gift of the Sabbath is to help us unplug, turn everything off, is to give us time to think, to feed our souls, to recover, to kind of listen to the voices inside of us about where we might be going, What is it that we should be doing? What is it God is calling us to do? I think from a mental health standpoint, from a physical health standpoint, and from a standpoint of being a child of God, that we need to take that time out for ourselves and for remembering who we are, mm-hmm. for our own sake and for the sake of the praising God. And that sense of, are we also paying attention to our neighbor? The grace comes to us, and if we're so busy, we don't know that it's coming to us, and we can't take time out to receive it. And if we're not regenerated and filled with the grace, if we don't know and recognize that it's coming to us, we have a hard time passing that on.
And as you said, here in Luke chapter 13, Jesus points out to the hypocritical religious leaders that they really did not understand God's will regarding the Sabbath. Helping others was not a violation. You said keeping the Sabbath holy was really about worshiping God by releasing people from bondage and giving them new lives so that they too can praise God. Are there ways that we might keep that goal in mind more clearly when we worship together?
I think that we need to keep together that sense of worshiping God and helping others is really the same thing. Mm. When Jesus talks about the greatest commandments, it's, you know, love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And they're really bound up. You can't mm-hmm. have one without the other. So part of it, I think, is recognizing that we worship God in different ways, but and part of it is praising God, but we also worship God by helping the neighbor. And helping the neighbor is worship of God. Mm-hmm. But there's also that other piece about which I was speaking before, which is that each of us needs the time out mm-hmm. to receive what God is offering to mm-hmm. us so that we can be strengthened for service. That means we need to take time for worship, and we need to take time in community, because it's all about the community. Here's Jesus in the midst of the synagogue and all the crowds mm-hmm. around him. It's not just about individuals. It's always we as part of a larger community. So we have to balance off that need to receive God so that we can actually rejoice and be a good part of that community.
Mm-hmm. Ruth Hamilton, thank you for being with us.
Thank you so much, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.